Be seated, get out your Bibles if you have one. If you do not, we have some Bibles we'd let you borrow or have, whatever you need. Rob has them over here on the side, and it looks like John has them on this side, so grab one. We're going to be in a number of different passages today. You can go to 1 Thessalonians, page 986 is where that book of the Bible is, if you're new to the Bible. If you're a second through fifth grader at this time, you can make your way to the back for your age-appropriate Bible study, which sounds like we're going to do something really, you know, crazy in here. You know, we don't want the kids around for what's about to happen. We're in this series, along with churches all over the United States and even the globe, this Advent series. I love thinking about that. I love thinking about the fact that as we gather in this way this morning, what we're doing is not unique in the sense that there's no one else doing it. There are many churches that are gathering this morning, and some of them are talking about this idea of hope as a part of Advent. Do you remember what Advent is? Advent is the beginning of a season for Christians where we ask this question: is this the year that Jesus will come back? Is this the year that Jesus will come? And so today's idea that we talk about from the scripture is hope. Now, to be sure, we will gather next Sunday in this way unless the Mayans were right. Have you heard about this? December 21st, 2012. It's the end of what my research reveals is what they call the fourth world, where according to this calendar, it's the end of this age where there will be cataclysmic and transformative events. And it will be the end of humanity as we know it. So if you are inclined to wait to get your Christmas shopping done, then wait until after the 21st, because you may not have to do it at all. I know that's the way I'm going to use to justify waiting. I don't know about you, but as silly as it is, this talk of the end of the world, the Mayan prediction, it's all over the news and people are talking about it. It is strange, but it's also just weird. I mean, you know, there's things like this in our world that people talk about that can leave us feeling hopeless, right? Well, today we're going to talk about hope, and I really want to say three things about hope. I want to answer the question, what is hope? Where is hope? And then I want to tell you that hope dares to expect a future blessing. These are three things. What is hope? Where is hope? And then I'm going to tell you that hope dares to expect a future blessing. Well, what is hope? To help you understand what hope is, it might be important for you to know that in the Bible, whenever hope is talked about, we also see faith and love talked about. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul is remarking to the Thessalonians in praying for them. He's telling them how he likes to pray for them. He says, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers." Paul typically does this at the beginning of his letters. It's a traditional thing for him to talk about praying for them or to actually pray for them, whoever he's writing to. Verse 3, "Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul's affirming the believers for not only their steadfastness of hope, which is what we're going to aim for, but also their work of faith and their labor of love. It seemed that these three ideas are inseparable in the Bible. A little further in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, verse 8, he talks about in this way, "Let us be sober," which means nothing in excess. Be self-controlled, including alcohol, which might be a good time of the year to remind everybody of that. "Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." So there we see this faith, love, and hope. So hopefully it's beginning to take shape in your mind that faith and love, you know maybe a little bit more about that, and hope. These three things are found together in the scriptures, and it's kind of hard to put your finger on exactly what it is. You know, I thought of it this way. Hope is not like a garment you wear, where you say, okay, I'm not feeling so much hope. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go get hope and I'm going to put it on. It's just a piece of me. It's not so much like that. Instead, hope is like the nutrients in your blood that course through your veins. Without it, you cannot function. You feel sluggish. And without it, you might even die. Our dear friend Matt Perkins, where's Matt at? Matt's in here somewhere. I was back there at the computer right now. Matt and I are good friends, and a couple of months ago, he had a little bit of a scare. Something happened to him physically. He had to go to the doctor. And although it didn't turn out to be much, what he did realize in going to the doctor is he was really deficient in vitamin D. Was it vitamin D, Matt? Okay, so so he found out that he was deficient in vitamin D, so he started taking some vitamin D. And it was funny to talk to him. He said, "You have no idea how much better I feel, more energy I feel. I sleep better. I think better." He was deficient in this very important nutrient, and so he's feeling sluggish. This is how hope works. When we lack hope, we feel sluggish. We cannot function. We just aren't ourselves, right? It's something that courses through our veins. The opposite of hope, maybe this will help you understand what it is discouragement. You know what discouragement is? Again, it's not like something you just put on, but it's something that's in you. And discouragement is always wanting to move us to despair. Has this fluid-like nature within us. Discouragement moves us and compels us or propels us to despair, a very, very bad place to be. Maybe the people most equipped to talk about hope or discouragement are those that are gifted with words, like the poet Emily Bronte. You might know her. She's the author of Wuthering Heights. She wrote a poem in 1846 entitled Hope. But really, it's about hopelessness. Listen to the words of this poem. Hope was but a timid friend. She sat without the gated den, watching how my fate would tend, even as selfish-hearted men. She was cruel in her fear, through the bars one dreary day. I looked out to see her there, and she turned her face away. Like a false guard, false watch-keeping. Still, in strife, she whispered peace. She would sing while I was weeping. If I listened, she would cease. False she was and unrelenting. When my last joys strewed the ground, even sorrow saw, repenting, those sad relics scattered round. Hope, whose whisper would have given balm to all my frenzied pain, stretched her wings and soared to heaven, went and never returned again. She talks here about hope in this way. She says it's timid, it's cruel, it's like a fleeting friend who leaves just as she's needed most. Listen to these two verses out of this poem, which capture what she's saying best of all about hope. I looked out to see her there, and she turned her face away. Or another, she would sing while I was weeping. If I listened, she would cease. As we talk about what hope is, we understand that it's important. It's something that's within us. And oftentimes, hope feels lost. And just when we need hope most, it's gone. Like when we wake up looking for it, it disappears. Well, let me answer this question. Where is hope? We talked a little bit about what is hope, and that'll be more defined a little bit later, but how about this question next? Where is hope? It is true that hope flees when we need her most, right? We must find a way to experience hope, especially when times are hard. Now, people find ways to experience hope. Oftentimes, these are man-made, and they lead you to ignore whatever is causing you to feel hopeless. This is important for you to understand. Man-made fixes for your lack of hope will leave you wanting. They tell you to just ignore what is causing you to be discouraged, whatever is leading you to despair. Just ignore those things or walk away from them or lie to yourself about them or find a new person who can give you the hope that you long for. But I want you to know, as we open the scriptures together, that every attempt by humans to stir hope will not last. Every attempt by humans to stir hope within you, within me, will not last. And when people feel hopeless, their most common response is to clench their fist and raise it at God and say, "How could you do this?" Raise their fist at God, who is the only one that can provide hope. Did you know that in the ancient world, secular thinkers did not regard hope as real or even possible? They regarded it as a temporary illusion. But in spite of this, the Bible talks about hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Turn there, if you'd like. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Just to the left, where you are in Thessalonians. Paul reminds the non-Jews, who are called Gentiles, that there was a time when they had no hope. I mean, really had no hope, because they were not Israel. The people of hope were the Israelites. They were God's chosen people, according to the Bible. And there was a time when it seemed as if God's presence was very, very available to Israel, and then everybody else was kind of outside this place of hope, this place of God's presence, of being with God. And so Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he's telling them in the first few chapters of Ephesians about the salvation that's available to them that was hidden from them for a while. It was only available to Israel, and now is available through Christ to everybody. And he reminds them in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, about this idea of hope. And what we see here, as we ask the question, where is hope? We see that without God, there is no hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is true of all those that do not have God in their lives. There is no hope. And when I say have God in your life, I don't just mean this idea of a supernatural power or effect. I'm talking about the God that is revealed in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That being, triune being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about this God who's very clearly revealed in the scriptures as being the one who gives hope, who provides hope, who has a hope that's lasting and will not fade. Verse 13 of that same passage in Ephesians. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in Christ, there is hope. Do you hear what I'm saying? Without God, there's no hope. None. Nada. Zilch. None. And the Apostle Paul gives an accurate description of what it's like to be apart from God when he said they have no hope. And for the very simple reason of they are without God. So more positively, with God, there is hope. And when we feel discouraged on the way to despair, we hope in God, whose goodness is not exhausted. You must believe that. The goodness of God is not exhausted, which provides hope. Over the years that I've been in pastoral work, I have preached and counseled countless times people who are grieving the loss of someone they love. Stood before tens of thousands of people with scripture open and people asking, how can we find hope in a time like this? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, We did not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. You see, the people were feeling a sense of hopelessness. There was some confusion about what happened to those people that would die and to go into the ground. What's going to happen at the end times? Has Jesus returned again? Has he not returned again? There was some confusion in Thessalonica. And so Paul wanted to clear it up because he knew that confusion about what happens in the next life or what matters beyond this life can create some hopelessness. He says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Those who believe in Christ have hope. The funerals that I've preached at that are the most difficult to do are those with people there who do not trust Christ. I grieve not just for the loss, but for those that have no hope in their grieving. But did you know that when there's a belief in a living God who acts and intervenes in human life and who can be trusted to implement his promises, hope in the specifically biblical sense becomes possible? Here's what I want you to understand. Hope dares to expect a future blessing, no matter the circumstances. We have hope because we believe that the best is yet to be. Why do we believe this? Well, we believe this because of what God has done in the past. First of all, in the preparing for the coming of Jesus. I mean, here we are at the time of the year where we celebrate the arrival of Jesus in the form of this little bitty baby, all of God in the womb of this woman. This young teenage woman. We hope because what God did to prepare all the events of history to put this woman in just the right place at just the right time, just as the prophets of old said hundreds of years before what happened, so she would give birth to this child. We put our hope in as we read the Old Testament scriptures and see God weaving history, navigating the events of history so that Jesus would come at just the right time in just the right place. We have hope. So we consider how he prepared the way for the birth of the one whose life provides a way for us to be saved. We expect a future blessing because of what God has done in the past, also in the life of Jesus Christ. Do you know that when you see people do great things, you become confident in their capacity, right? When you see people do things over and over that seem exceptional, you become more and more confident in their capacity to do great things. Now, I was tempted to use a sports illustration here, but let's not do that today. Instead, what I want to do is use Andrew as an illustration. Andrew is, as some of you know, my partner in crime from the beginning in terms of helping to put things together for the church. He's an incredible guy. Not a lot of the new people know him very well because he's a behind-the-scenes guy. He's quite happy to work alone. He grew up as an only child. Some of you can appreciate that. In a meeting where there's three people and Andrew's one of them, it was completely normal for me to talk the entire time and Andrew just to sit and listen, which makes people enjoy him more than me. Okay, so Andrew is a phenomenal man of God. Now, let me tell you something about Andrew. I've worked with him for years, and one thing I know about Andrew is that I can put my hope in him to do what he's supposed to do. Why? Because I've seen him do it over and over. I've seen him come through. I don't worry about this getting set up or about things happening and running smoothly on a Sunday morning. Why? Because Andrew's in charge of all of it. And I've seen him do it time and time again. So my observation of what Andrew has done has caused me to put my hope in what he can do. Now scale that up to eternity. Scale that up to like a cosmic sense. Our observation of what Jesus has done is revealed in the scriptures. You know, when Jesus walked on earth and he invited not the social elite, but he took the outcasts, the marginalized fishermen, and he turned these men into leaders onto which God would build the church. This is what he's done. When we look at the life of Jesus, as we've done over the course of the last 3 or 4 months this semester through our series of looking at the Gospels, we look at the life of Jesus and we see him healing people or speaking with authority in a way that people listen to, that others remark, this man has a unique way of understanding the scriptures. It's a life-changing kind of a way. When you see him speak calm over the storm, when we observe him weep for the lost sheep. We see these things about Jesus. It should stir in us hope because we see what he can do and we believe that there will be a future blessing because of what God has done through the life of Jesus. And most of all, what has happened in the past that should stir hope in us is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the real event that can stir hope in us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead and gave him glory. Why? So that your faith and hope are in God. We can place our hope and dare to expect a future blessing because what we see in the past is a God that not only can orchestrate all of history for the arrival of the Son of God, but that his life engenders a sense of confidence in his ability to take care of us, to do miraculous things. But then we see the cross and we see the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. And this is so that our faith and hope are stirred in God. This is why we can dare to hope. We hope because of what God has done in the past, but we also hope because of what God is doing right now through Jesus Christ. I hope because whenever I think about how John and Halsey came to our church, and we're sending them forward, that stirs within me a sense of hope and that God is working through Christ right now. When I look out and I could go around the room, most of you, I could say something significant out of your life, something spiritual that's happened where you hit a really rough time and you turn to God and God has restored you or delivered you or helped you along the way. Some of you are there right now. You're in a really low time in your life and I look out at you and you know what? I have hope for you. I know that God can stir and to do things so that we can look around and go, God is working through Christ right now, which makes me dare to hope for a future blessing. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul is telling the Corinthians as they're experiencing quiet, apply it themselves. He's telling them that he has hope because he's seen God do stuff. He says, he delivered us from such a deadly peril and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us. So here's a question you might ask. This is important for today. If this is true about hope, you know that it's like the nutrients in our blood. There's times we can lack it and it can feel discouraging, leading us to despair, but yet hope is available and it's connected to faith and to love. And we can hope in God because of what he's done in the past to bring history to the point of the birth of Jesus and to give us the life of Jesus and to raise Jesus from the dead. If this is true, that we have hope because we can look around and see God working through Christ right now, here is the question that is on our minds and deep in our hearts. How can it be true that evil seems to triumph if hope is so readily available, right? I mean, I can't stand before you this morning without mentioning, bringing to mind what we've thought about a lot this week in this horrible event in Connecticut at this elementary school. The sermon will not be about that event. You've thought about it a lot, but I mean, let's just be honest. We're asking the question this morning, well, if there's so much hope, why in the world does this kind of stuff happen? How can God allow this evil? And it's so horrible. It seems as if evil reigns, right, in the moment. I mean, our faith in our God feels small when things like that happen. It feels like it's beyond our control. So God, you're supposed to be a God of hope. And so many people around our nation and around our world feel hopelessness. And something we must think about is that what happened in Connecticut this week happens all over the world regularly. Now, as a country, we're fairly guarded from these kinds of things, but this kind of stuff happens all over the world. Why in the world does it happen if hope is so readily available? How can we feel encouraged and filled with hope when there's so much discouragement and despair? And that's not even mentioning maybe what's in your life that's causing you to feel discouraged on the way to despair. What I want you to understand is this. The evil in our world teaches us that sin is rampant. And the brokenness that happened in the garden when sin entered the world, the brokenness between God and man, between people, man into woman, and man to man, and woman to woman, the brokenness in our relationship between us and the earth, these things cry out for a Savior. When I observe the evil, not only do I grieve for those that grieve those innocent lives lost, but I grieve for those who grieve without hope. The evil stirs within me, and I pray to God it stirs within you an even greater passion to share the love of Christ. And we share about the hope of God that's available through Christ, but we must realize that our hope will not be complete until the day when we're fully saved. Till the day when Jesus returns. I mean, here we are at the Advent season asking, is this the year that Jesus will return? And I don't know about you, but things like happened this week in Connecticut make my question an actual begging of God. God, please return this year. God, we can't live like this. Will you return to deliver us fully into the hope that's available for those that are in Christ Jesus? As you grieve, whatever loss you feel, you know that you can dare to have hope. You dare to have hope because there will be a day when all the evil that seems to reign will be wiped away, it will be judged. And until then, let me tell you what you do. You live deeply in the presence of Christ and the hope that's available to you through Jesus. You must understand that you've been entrusted with that. And then you live in such a way that you're giving that as a gift to everyone around you. Here's what you don't do. You don't say something like, well, you know, if we hadn't taken prayer out of schools. I get so tired of hearing that, honestly. I mean, the intentions are good. But nobody stops me from walking through the school and praying. Nobody stops the believers from praying about the schools. It's so foolish and weak, and what it emphasizes political power. And let me tell you something. The hope of Jesus Christ is not going to be delivered to the broken people in these broken communities through politics. It ain't happening. What I'm saying to you is this. Here's how you respond with hope in a time where it feels hopeless. Live in such a way that people are drawn to your sense of hope in the times of hopelessness. Not ignorant like you don't care that there's evil. Sure, care. Be grieved. But do not grieve as one who has no hope, because your hope is not in this world, not in our government. Your hope is in Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that we preach. This is the one that has been delivered to John and Halsey that they take to a new place. This is the one that is ours, that you take into your workplace tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And here's what happens in our society, is this sense of hope in Christ gets covered up by our desire for financial gain, our desire for friends, our fear of not being liked by people. What I'm saying to you is the hope that you have is so needed among those people that you're around right now. Deliver it. Give it. Live it. Do not be distracted by anything else. And when you feel discouraged, I want you to dare to expect a future blessing, because there will be a day when all that causes hopelessness will be dealt with by God Almighty. But until that day, we have a responsibility. We have something in our hearts, a belief that with God there is hope. Not everybody will receive that message, and if they don't, that's okay. It's not your job to convince them. But be faithful with it. So let me conclude by answering one more question. Since hope is with God, and without God there is no hope, and with God we can dare to expect a future blessing, how in the world does a person connect with God? You might be asking this question, or someone in your life might be asking this question. Here's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created all things perfect and without error. Man rebelled against God just like we do. Sin entered, and the effects of sin can be seen throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, and they can also be seen all around us. God sent a deliverer who began his life as a baby. He grew up. He showed the love of God by healing and helping, not just the rich, but also the poor. And then he went to a cross so that our hope would not just be an idea, but it become real. He went to the cross, died on it, and there's a mysterious exchange where he died for the sin of all those that would place their faith in him. And he was raised from the dead. And in his resurrection, we're encouraged because we can be raised to new life. That message is called the gospel. It's a good message of news about the salvation that's available for all those that will turn away from their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. You say, how do I connect with God? Well, first of all, turn from your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's how you connect with God. You don't have to run to God. I really believe you just look to God and he runs to you, chases you. For those of you that are in Christ and have already received the forgiveness of your sin through your faith in Jesus Christ, you ask, how can we connect with God? Well, it is like a relationship. It's very simple. You talk to God and you enjoy God's presence. You read his words to you. You live out the commands of God, and you ask your questions and you tell him your fears, and you have a relationship with God Almighty, and then you believe in him. Not because you understand everything, but because you've seen him do remarkable things. This is how you connect with God. Let me ask you a question. Do you have hope this morning, this Advent season? If you've never repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, notice, I didn't say you connect with God by just coming to church. So maybe your church background is like attend a church, do a few things. You can't connect with God by just coming to a church. It's something that's got to happen in your heart. You've never connected with God in that way. Repent of your sin and place your faith in Jesus Christ today. For all of us, is your hope in God? And will you dare to expect a future blessing no matter the circumstances? Let's pray together.